Morning, everyone, and thank you for having me to come and share with you today. John's just going to show a very short video clip for us. Thanks, John.
Every 2 seconds, a person is forced to flee. Every day, 44,400 more are driven from their homes. At the end of 2017, the total reached 68.5 million, a new record. Children, men and women escaping violence and persecution and searching for safety. These are lives, not numbers, the lives of people who pay the price of a world in conflict. 25.4 million refugees among them, nearly 3 million more than in 2016. They have fled across borders, leaving their country behind.
Ma maison c'était là-bas, auprès de cette montagne-là. Ils sont tout brûlés. Jusqu'à auprès de cette montagne qui sont là-bas, là, il n'y a pas d'une personne. Ils sont tous partis à Congo.
An additional 40 million are displaced inside their own country.
كنا عايشين برعب، كنا عايشين يعني كابوس، 3 سنين أهانة ومذلة. وماكو يعني كل انواع التعذيب ما خلوا شيء ما سووه.
Over 2/3 of the world's refugees come from just 5 countries. Syria, Afghanistan, South Sudan, Myanmar, Somalia. Some of these conflicts have dragged on for years. Others have flared recently with dramatic consequences. Last year, deadly violence in Myanmar triggered the exodus of nearly 700,000 Rohingyas who crossed into Bangladesh in just a few months. Behind the numbers lie individual hopes and hardships, not just of the displaced, but also of those who host them. These Congolese children lost their parents in an attack and managed to flee. They walked for more than 2 weeks before Papa Jean and his wife, with 10 children of their own, took them in.
Madame est infirmière. Quand elle est sortie pour chercher un peu de nourriture pour la famille, elle a trouvé ses enfants-là abandonnés à eux-mêmes. Par pitié, elle les a ramenés. Alors j'ai dit non. Nous sommes habitués à héberger les enfants. On a continué avec les autres. C'est pourquoi ils sont là avec nous.
Most displaced people live in or close to the world's conflict zones. So just a handful of countries host the largest refugee populations.
Thanks, John. Just a quick disclaimer, that was a video from the United Nations. Now, I'm not necessarily a supporter of what the United Nations does, but they do seem to have a good budget for high-quality videos. And if half of what they said on there was true, our world's not a great place to be in for a lot of people. And the question could easily be asked then, does God care for people when we see that? That's the question that we find. If you look into your little booklet that you got for prayer and self-denial, on section 3, it asks the question, does God care for these people? And I actually want to just take these out and say, does God care for people? And that's the question that I want to try and answer with you today. I'll just read a quick quote from some of the prayer and self-denial material. It says, as we look around the world today, we can sometimes be overwhelmed with the sheer enormity of human suffering, the multitudes who are in need, oppression of all kinds, natural disasters, wars, social and economic problems, and the list goes on. And so the question seems quite obvious to ask, does God care for people? Some years ago, I worked with a colleague whose mother-in-law worked in an aged care facility. She said in similar words to this, "I cannot believe in a God of love when I see suffering in the lives of these old people." Her thinking was that if people were in such severe suffering, then God was not a God of love. If we look at the Bible from the start to the end, we read many, many passages that talk about suffering, that talk about oppression and death. We read about the destruction of cities, of armies, and of oppression of nations. And we only need to look at history since the close of the Bible to see the horrific stories of exploitation, oppression, suffering and death on a huge scale. And then, as we saw in the video today, we only need to look at the human suffering today is huge. So if God is all-powerful, why does he allow the suffering, oppression and death? So we ask the question again, does God really care for people? From my perspective, and to have a satisfactory answer to give to people that God does care, then I need to go back to where it all began with the relationship between God and the people that he created right at the beginning of time and how that relationship developed. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through to 25, we see that God is creating the world and establishing the earth, the sun, moon and stars, plants and animals. And then we come to verse 26. Now, just before I start reading these verses, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and not all of the verses that I read will come up today, just some of them will come up on the PowerPoint, so just to let you know. So this is what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground.' So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Part of being created in God's image meant that Adam and Eve had a free will to make choices. They could choose to do what God had asked them to do, or they could choose to do what God had told them not to do. It was the ability to freely choose what they would do that got them and us into a whole world of trouble. Notice that God said they would be created in his image, not that they would be created as gods, equal in every way to him. They had many of the same likenesses of God, but they were not God, nor were they equal to God. Because he was the creator, God had every right to set the rules for living, and that is exactly what God did for Adam and Eve. How many rules did God set for Adam and Eve? Exactly right, one. You remember what the rule was? Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, just think about the Garden of Eden. If you can think about all the trees in the world that have fruit, beautiful fruit, they were in the Garden of Eden. And there was one tree amongst all of those that God said, don't eat it. Don't touch that one. Then we go on. The consequences of breaking that one rule was well defined. So when Adam and Eve chose to exercise their free will and break God's rule, the consequences for those actions were obvious, they were decisive, and they were incredibly detrimental to them and to all humanity. Here's a verse coming up now. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 states the outcome of the decisions made by Adam and Eve to break the rule God had made. Verse 12 in Romans 5. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so that death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Now, these are probably some verses that you know well, but I want to set a basis for us to look at the fact of whether God cares or not. So that's the starting point. Don't miss the significance at the end of this. Sin may have started with Adam, but it ends with all of us breaking the laws of God and falling desperately short of God's standard for us. Adam saw the consequences of sin in his own family when his first son murdered his second son. In two generations, sin went from, in the first family, went from disobedience to murder. In two generations. If we look further into the book of Genesis, we see that the influence of sin in people became a lifestyle for them. Listen to Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 7. When God speaks just before sending the flood, okay? So this is God talking just before he sends the flood. Verse 5, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Consistently and totally evil. So that the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. I really like that phrase there because it tells me something about the character of God. God knows all things. We believe that, don't we? So he knew that this would occur. And yet the wickedness of these people was so great that it appears to even be a shock to him at that point. It broke his heart. That's what the verse says. So the Lord, verse 6, so the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, and I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them. Some of you may be thinking right now, that's kind of severe. And what about the other times in the Bible where we read that God destroys nations, including men, women, and children, or uses the Israelites to wipe out a city or a nation of people? Or what about when God chooses to take the lives of his own people, the Israelites? That doesn't appear fair or loving, does it? We often read of the punishment of God falling on the Israelite nation because they rejected him and adopted the sinful practices of the nations, and in so doing brought about God's punishment on themselves. Whether the punishment was administered by God directly at the time in the Old Testament, or whether the punishment will be administered at the end of the age, at the end of this world, makes no difference. The end is the same. God is proven right in his justice. There's a verse in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and I'm just going to read the first half of it. It's up on the screen. It says, for the wages of sin is death. Fortunately for some people, death comes quickly with little knowledge of pain or suffering. But unfortunately for some, death comes slowly with long periods of suffering. At the end of the day, we cannot blame God for the situation we find ourselves in. God's rules are the rules. And every one of us has broken the rules and must suffer the consequences of this in our bodies while here on earth until the point we die or Jesus comes again. And let's not underestimate the influence of Satan and his demons of making the life and death of people on earth as miserable as they possibly can. You only need to look at the life of Job to see that. Job's family and in his situation, influenced by Satan. After all, Satan wants us to question God and what God says. Remember what he said to Eve in the garden. Did God really say that? Satan wants us to question God and his word so that we might ask the question, does God really love me? I don't feel loved at the moment. Does God really care? I don't feel cared for at the moment. And in some situations, it's hard to reconcile God's love for you and what you are going through right at the moment. But I want to go on to my next point, which is to say that God does care for people. The Old Testament book of Ezekiel is a fascinating book, and it speaks significantly about judgment of the unrighteous. It also talks about the fact that the righteous will live. And right in the middle of the book that seems to be so focused on judgment, there's an interesting verse in chapter 18, verse 23, and it's up on the screen for you to read. This is God speaking. Do you think that I like to see wicked people die? Says the Sovereign Lord. Of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live. God is concerned about people. He cares for people. He wants us to change our lifestyle so that we can live. Because God is righteous and just, he has no other option but to punish sin. And this is where we see the extent of God's amazing love and grace. The punishment that was ours has been placed on the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can be free. God shows us dramatically that he cares for people. And we've observed that this morning in communion. If we go back to the verse in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that I only read the start of, let's read the whole verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. For God to remain true to his character and to be true to his word, the punishment had to be given. However, God chose to take the punishment for the sin of every person that has ever lived and ever will live and put it on his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see and admit the fault for suffering and death is ours because of our sin and don't blame God, then it puts into true perspective the love and the forgiveness of God. Then we can say with confidence that God does care for people. Here's another quote from the Prayer and Self-Denial resource material. As we contemplate the 7.4 billion people on the planet, let's remind ourselves that our God knows each and every one, that he carefully formed every person in their mother's womb, that he knows every hair on their heads, that he calls them all by name. God knows and cares for all people, more than we can comprehend. He knows their plight. He hears their cries, and his intentions towards them are for good, that they may come to know the eternal hope and future found only in Jesus Christ. There are numerous verses that show how much God cares for people, and it's shown by his compassionate love. Some of my favourite verses are written by David in Psalm 103, verses 8 to 18. Just listen to these. They are not up on the screen, but just think about them. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to anger, and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers that we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wild flowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we had never been here. But the love of our Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commands. And here are some other great verses in the New Testament that talk about God's unconditional love. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 9. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. And from one of the Bible's greatest chapters on love, the love of God, we read these verses in 1 John. And it's going to come up on the screen. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. I like that. This is real love. We have our idea of love, but the Bible says here, this is real love, not that we love God. We didn't have any desire towards God, but he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. If we look at the life of Jesus, we see how much God cares for people. Jesus spent much of his 3 years of ministry healing the sick, freeing people from the bondage of demons, feeding and blessing the poor and the hungry. And then the ultimate expression of his love was to die on the cross for the sin of the whole world. We read about Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 37, which says Jesus travelled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless. Like sheep without a shepherd, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send out workers into the field." Jesus was God's love expressed on earth in human form. What we read about God's love and what we see expressed in the life and death of Jesus convinces us beyond all doubt that God cares for people. So that brings me to the next point. If God cares for people, and we're confident about that, then the obvious next question is, do we care for the people in the same way that God does? In the same way that he cares. Now, missionaries go overseas because they believe God does care. And because God cares, they care. And they believe that God has called them to put that belief into action. What about us? What about you? This is the second Sunday concentrating on the topic of prayer and self-denial. The intention of prayer and self-denial is that we focus on the Baptist missionaries that have gone from New Zealand overseas to invest their lives in showing God's love to people. The intention is that we pray for them. The intention is that we deny ourselves some of the blessings that we enjoy to partner with them, to provide financially for them. So I want to check in on your progress this week. How's this week been for you? Now, I was going to put a slide up at this point, John, but it's two slides on. Do you want to just click on two slides more to the mission? Great, thanks. So last week, Andrew put these faces up on the screen for you. They are the Baptist missionaries that are currently serving overseas. Now, if I was to ask you to put up your hand if you prayed for one or more of the Baptist missionary families this week, would you be able to put your hand up? What about praying for the people of the country represented by these families? Have you done that? Asking that God might be working in amazing ways by His Spirit. If you find praying difficult and don't know what to say about, say, then the Apostle Paul gives us a challenge to pray. But not only does he give us a challenge, he gives us an example of some of the things we should pray for. Listen to these verses. Colossians chapter 4, 3, 4, Paul says this. And remember, this is the Apostle Paul. We all think he's some inspirational, spirit-filled apostle that's out there, and it's not difficult for him to share the gospel. But listen, he says, pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. Well, that's the gospel, all right? That is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Then in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 20, Paul asks again, pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for the Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message of God, as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. And then lastly, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul asks again, finally, dear brothers and sisters, we ask you to pray for us. Pray that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honoured wherever it goes, just as when it came to you. Pray too that we will be rescued from wicked and evil people, for not everyone is a believer. And so, if you go back, thanks, John, I've just tried to summarise from those verses the particular prayer requests that Paul had, to give us some ideas of how we can pray. So he says, pray that they would have opportunities to share the gospel. Not just that they would share the gospel, but pray that they would have the right words to say. He says, pray that they would be bold when they share the gospel. Pray that and I like this thought here that Paul brings out. Pray that God would cause the message to spread rapidly. Don't we want that? Don't we want to see it go out as wide and as quickly as possible? And then lastly, pray that they would be protected from wicked and evil people. Even Paul needed that protection. And we've sent our missionaries out to some pretty tough environments. And if you come tonight, and you should, you'll hear about some of the evil that goes on in the presence of evil where our missionaries are serving. And these are the very same things that we need to be praying for our Baptist missionaries today. Now, is the microphone available? Would you mind just taking it to Joan, Paul? I've just asked Joan because I'm sure if any of you are like me, then the most you might have prayed for these missionaries over the last week is one or two times. And you may not have even done that. And we should be ashamed of ourselves, really, because these are people that we have sent and we should be praying for them. So what I wanted to do just right now is just stop for a moment And I've asked Joan if she'll pray for our Baptist ministry, missionaries overseas. Thanks, Joan.
Dear loving Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be able to pray today for every missionary that you have asked to serve you in another part of this world. We thank you, Father, that they have gone in obedience to your call. We know that all of them are not having an easy time. And Father, there are times when perhaps they wish it would be easier. But Lord, you have chosen them because of the skill they have in sharing Jesus with others. So for every Baptist missionary that is out there on the field today, we ask, Father, that you will provide for them their every need, that you will minister to them as they seek to minister to others. Father, that you would be with them as they raise their families in difficult situations. And Father, that you would provide their every need because of their faithfulness to go serving you. Mm. We thank you for every missionary family who is overseas, and we pray, Lord, for your provision in their every hour of need. Thank you, Father, for their willingness to go. Help each one of us to pray more for those who have gone to do this difficult work. We bless you, Father, that they have gone and are being obedient to the call that you have placed on their lives. Help us as a church to pray for them more faithfully. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Joan. So we've spoken about the prayer part of prayer and self-denial. And please do carry on and pray for our missionaries. The second part of prayer and self-denial is, of course, the self-denial. You may be asking, what is the importance of self-denial? What's really that all about? Well, I think that there's two components to this. Firstly, I think it should be self-denial that gives us time to stop and think. Time to stop and think about the lives of our missionary families overseas, to think about the sacrifices that they have made to serve in the countries that they have gone to. Time away from their families, from special family occasions, milestones in their families that they miss out on. Time away from paid employment and the ability to earn and save. We need time to think about their living conditions, the risks that they face on a daily basis. Time to think about the circumstances of the people that they have gone to share their lives with, to share the gospel with, and to help meet the needs where they can. So if you're struggling to pray for them, maybe you need to spend some time coming to know them and to know their circumstances. Secondly, if we truly follow through with coming to know them and to know their circumstances, we would be compelled to give possibly more than we might otherwise give. One of the subjects spoken about a lot in the Bible is the topic of money. And Jesus had quite a lot to say about it. In one of those conversations, Jesus declared that our attitude towards money has the ability to make us or break us. In fact, it even has the ability to determine our eternal destiny. In Luke 10, Jesus sent out 72 of his followers to towns where he was intending to go and visit soon. He told them their mission was to heal the sick and to tell people that the kingdom of God was near. As part of their instructions, Jesus told them not to take any supplies, but to accept what was offered to them. And in Luke 10:7, we read, "Don't move around from home to home," Jesus said. "Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. My interpretation of these verses for today is that our missionaries are worthy of their pay. And as we often send out our missionaries to places of complete poverty, it is our responsibility to meet their financial needs and to fund their evangelistic outreach. So what are you prepared to give to support our missionaries overseas? Last week, Andrew challenged us to maybe give a day's pay. And then he went on to say, maybe you could do more than that. Maybe you could give a week's pay. Maybe you are in a position to give much more than that. But as I asked you the question of how much you are prepared to give, I want to just make a few things absolutely clear as I finish off. You do not have to give. You are under no obligation to give. If you don't want to give or are not in a financial position to give, please don't give. Secondly, your acceptance as part of this church family and your position in heaven is not dependent on whether you give or not. We're not a church that applies pressure to give for you to be part of our church community. And God doesn't demand that of you. And how much you give and whether you give at all is something that should remain between you and God. I just want to finish with one last verse, and it's on the screen, and it's found in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. And it's a really interesting verse, and it says, "Give and you will receive, your gift will return to you in full. Pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back." And I just want to talk about this verse because, interestingly, the passage that that Jesus says this is not talking about money. It's actually talking about forgiveness, giving forgiveness. But I want to bring to you the way that when we give to God in whatever way that is, we get far more in return than we ever give. Think of those words, that it's pressed down, it's shaken together to make room for more. It's running over and it's pouring into our lap. And our missionaries deserve us to give. So I'll just stop there. There's just one last video that is Arnie. So one of our Baptist pastors who went and visited the missionaries overseas, he's got this clip, and there's a bit of a challenge, so hopefully you'll enjoy that. And after that, Jeremy's going to come back and the team and sing the first song that we sung, because I think there's some really good things in there that God is blessed. We should bless God no matter what our circumstances are, and that's what comes out in that song, and that's why I think it's great. And yes, God does care, and some days it doesn't feel like it, does it? It just doesn't feel like God cares for me today, but he always does, and we should bless him. So thanks, guys.